Worship is a theme that many Christians are interested in. Most people, when they hear the word worship, they think only about singing. But there's so much more involved in worship than just singing. The Bible tells us that our God is holy. The scripture says he is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we are to worship God not because of what he does for us, but because of who he is. We come together with others of God's people, and this is called public worship. But there is also something called private worship. It is that which we do on our own throughout the week and in our lives. But in either case, whether it be public or private, the focus is to be the Lord. He is the one that we worship. A.W. Tozer, renowned theologian, said that God is trying to call us back to that for which he created us, to worship him and enjoy him forever. Well, whenever you're going to study something, you always start with some type of a definition. And our English word worship comes from an Old English meaning worth-ship, means to ascribe worth and value. Yesterday afternoon, there were many flocking to a little place in Kentucky that were ascribing value and worth to a particular pony that they thought had won. After evaluation, they discovered that that one didn't win. And so they gave honor and worth to another. This is what worship is. Worship is a response when we see someone or something that is greater than we are. And what we worship is a good indication of what we value. Webster has given us his own definition. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. This past week, heaven received another great saint. He had been pastor of Moody Memorial Church for 10 years, and you may have heard his voice on Back to the Bible, for he was the Back to the Bible pastor, teacher for 10 years. It was interesting that on Thursday morning, very early in the morning, I was reading his very book on worship when I received news that Dr. Warren Wiersbe had been called home to glory. I had his quote in my sermon before that point, but it's interesting that that all occurred this week. In his book, Real Worship, Warren Wiersbe said this: we worship God because he is worthy, and not because we as worshipers get something out of it. If we look upon worship only as a means of getting something from God, rather than giving something to God, then we make God our servant instead of our Lord. And the elements of worship become a cheap formula for selfish gratification. Please take your Bible and open with me to Genesis chapter 18. There are many Old Testament words for our English word worship. And when we put all of those words together, we come up with the concept of reverence, showing reverence. We come up with the idea of serving or ministering. And if we took all the words together, they focus upon our attitude and our actions. If you were praying along with me as I was praying this morning, I prayed about those component parts of our being, our mind, our emotions, and our will. They are all to be focused in worship. In Genesis chapter 18, we have one of the words used to communicate the concept of worship. It's in verse 2. So if you'd follow with me as I read the first two verses. Then the Lord, and by the way, that is the real name of God. That's Yahweh, that's Jehovah, all caps. Appeared to him, and that him is Abraham, if you're not familiar with the text. by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. When it gets really hot, you're looking for a cool place to sit, right? And that's where he is. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Now, there are many times in the Bible when you will read of a person who is in awe, who is realizing that someone they are seeing is of greater worth and value than they are, that they will bow before them. And often in the Bible, you will have the account of the person saying, "I am not worthy of your worship, for I am not God. Get up off your feet. Get up from bowing down." But notice here in verse 1, it is the Lord who has appeared to Abraham. And in our studies, we've dealt with a Christophany that was new to some of us. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ pre-incarnate in the Old Testament. What we have here in Genesis 18 is actually a theophany. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three men showing up pre-incarnate. The Lord appears to Abraham. He is in the presence of the Lord. He is in the presence of the triune God, and he bows. That is the appropriate response in worship. Notice in chapter 22, Abraham is trying to be a good father. He isn't often a good father. I'm sorry, the slide didn't change. In Genesis 22, Abraham is going to teach his son how to worship God. That's one of our jobs as parents, to train our children on how to worship God. And Abraham, it says in 22:5, says to the young men, "You stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder," and notice this, worship. Worship. It's interesting in the Old Testament that there are many aspects of worship that we're not involved in anymore because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? You didn't come to church with a lamb or a goat today. You didn't need to bring a sacrifice. The whole sacrificial system and all of the feasts, we don't participate in those anymore in worship because of Jesus Christ. He's accomplished all that. In fact, Christ is called our Passover Lamb. And so Christ has made a way for us to go right into the presence of God and worship. And so our worship today is very different than it was in the Old Testament. Here, Abraham knew that to worship God, as he was teaching his boy, we needed a sacrifice. We already have a sacrifice. We'll celebrate that this morning. "It is finished," Jesus said. Amen? "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Do this for it's me." It's a memorial. And so it's very interesting, by the way, just to note that in Genesis 22, you see the word worship. That's the first time the word worship is found in the Bible. The concept of worship is before, as we saw in chapter 18. You'll also see it back in the Garden of Eden, if you look closely. But as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, we studied this on our Good Friday service, Genesis chapter 12. I'm sorry, my slides are jumping on me today. Where in the world did it go? Boy, I'm confused. Something went wacky with my slides today. In the Exodus passage, chapter 12, yeah, it's got out of sequence. I don't know why. We'll have to go backwards. You ever do that? Go backwards? Just make sure you look when you go backwards. Don't trust that mirror in your car. Turn your head. That's just a tip in driving, particularly in Whiting. But in Exodus 12, notice in the Passover, I want you to see this, 27, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people did what? they bowed their heads and worshiped. As the children of Israel had been delivered out of bondage, the natural response in being delivered is to worship. You see the point? You've been delivered? Worship. That's what we're supposed to do. Now we're going to have to go backwards, because the first four of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 as well as Deuteronomy 5 all deal with worship. I want you to see this. The first four all deal with worship. And God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Why did God say that? Because he knows that it is in the heart of men and women to worship. Thousands, 150,000 plus were worshiping those ponies yesterday. I mean, what do we do when we worship? We put the poster in our bedroom of our favorite music group, or our favorite athlete, or maybe even our favorite politician. I guess some people might do that. We emulate. We try to imitate. We want to wear the clothes of them, or the shoes of them, or drive the cars of them. That's all worship. God knows it's in the heart of us as human beings to worship those that we deem greater than we. I was in a Chick-fil-A yesterday with Wilma. Sort of saw a bunch of people on their way to a baseball game, all wearing worship shirts. They were wearing Phillies on the front and Harper on the back. That's what we do. We do that as humans. What God says is, don't you dare put any of those before me. You're going to worship stuff. That's what we do. But don't put them before me. Don't make an image of them, an image of me that you worship. He then says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And God is not jealous like the junior higher boy who is upset that the girl's talking to another guy. That's not God's jealousy. Notice he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Be careful how you use God's name. Worship his name. And then remember the Sabbath. At least take a day, God says. Would you at least take a day to remember me? You're so busy. You're so occupied with making money and making a life. Would you just take one day for me? It's all worship. Now, there's some serious warnings. Look with me over in Exodus chapter 32. Look at this serious warning. Come on, slides, wake up. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God. You remember this account? As for that Moses, he's up on the mountain somewhere. We don't even know what he's doing. And Aaron, the brother, says, you know what? Let's just take all the gold. We'll put it in the fire and boop, 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 boom, abracadabra. Out comes this golden calf. Just happened, right? Let's worship the calf. We look at that, we say, how absurd, how silly, how foolish. And yet, today, we do the same thing. We forget. That's what he says in Deuteronomy. Then it shall be, if by any means they forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, you're going to perish. That's a serious consequence. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Why aren't people following the Lord today? They're deceived. Tonight, we're going to look at Antichrist. This is going to be very interesting tonight. There's lots of our friends, and maybe some of our family members, that are deceived. They're not following the Lord. They're following something else, and it's leading them astray. There were many times in Israel's history that they had great times of celebration. 1 Kings 8 is one of them. I want you to see this as Solomon, the king, is gathering his subjects together. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, There is no God in heaven above or earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. There's no one like you, God. I might be enamored by somebody who plays a game better than I play a game, but God's greater than them all. I might be enamored by somebody who can paint a picture or draw something and write something that just looks better than anything I could even think of or come up with, but there's no one like God. He's great above all. There's probably one book in the Bible that is really a book of worship more than any other books. It's the book that speaks to our hearts. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and it's like, well, I needed that today. But then there's other times that we're going through a tough time and we turn to the book of Psalms and we read it and we say, I could have written that today. Because we live there. We live in all that takes place in the psalmist's life. I want to walk you through some psalms of worship, starting in chapter 5. But as for me, that's a great phrase. That's like, you know, here I am. I don't care what everybody else does. This is what I'm going to do. Have you come to that point in your life? Have you come to the point in your life when the Lord Jesus Christ has shown himself to you in such a great way that you would walk away from the whole world to just be with Jesus? Hymn writers have written that. You take the world, but give me Jesus. But as for me, notice this, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. I want you to notice in that second phrase in that psalm, when he talks about worship, he brings into it the idea of fear. Have we lost the concept of the fear of God today? Our culture is so lost. We are now calling what's wrong, right, and what's right, wrong. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not meaning that, oh, I'm afraid of what God might do to me. It's rather, I'm afraid of what I might do to him. That we reverentially trust him. That's a really old phrase. You don't hear it very much. But it really means that we give ourselves over in trust. I will worship. Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. A psalm of worship is focused upon extolling God, lifting up God. In other words, if you want to get a basic idea of what worship is, it means making God's name great. And notice how he's going to do this. He's going to talk about the works of God. We don't talk about our works. What are our works? Our works are nothing. Even the greatest team, they're only as good as their next win. And next year, there'll be a whole nother team. But the Lord's works are eternal. 66, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. This is a great psalm. And make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. That's a word we throw around a lot today, awesome. But I'd like to suggest that we reserve that word for God alone. I don't care how great the meal was, it can't be awesome. I don't care how great the job was, it can't be awesome. God is the one who's awesome. Let's not take that word and lower it down. He's an awesome God. I think somebody sang about that. Through your greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Get this next phrase. All the earth shall worship you. Is that happening today? Is all the earth worshiping the Lord today? No. This is a messianic kingdom psalm. This is a psalm of what's going to happen next for the family of God. After we have the rapture, after we have the great white throne, all of these things, the kingdom, or excuse me, the marriage supper of the Lamb, not the great white throne. That's at the end. The earth shall worship the Lord and sing his praises. How about 95? 95 is such a great worship song. I think somebody put this to words. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Put it to music, I should say. Let us kneel before the Lord. That's bowing. Why? For he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his hand. In other words, he's greater than we are. You got that? When we realize that God's greater than we are, then we're ready to worship. Because he's God and we are not. This psalm was read by us before, by Wilma and the congregation. I wanted to have it in here anyway, that we should make a joyful shout to the Lord. We should serve him. We come before him. We know what's going on. We know who he is. We know who we are. And we praise him. That's all worship. It's filled with worship. And then check this one out. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. From the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great. In every place, my name is great. Great among the nations. Hey, listen, if we have public worship, that is right. And if we have private worship, our own lives that are right, we make the name of God great. People witness it and they say, whoa, boy, that being they're worshiping is greater than they are. I think sometimes people's worship in relationship to music focuses more on them than on God. We need to work that out somehow. Direct people to the Lord. So here's the summation for lesson one. Here we go. True worship is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is on our list of priorities. We all have priority lists. You're running through that list right now because church is nearing the end. Priority number one when we get out of here is I got to put something in my stomach by way of my mouth. What's it going to be and who's it going to be with? And how soon can I get it? We all have the priority list. If we understand what true worship is, we know at the very top of that list it's God. There's nothing above him. Not our spouse, not our children, not our job, not a politician. I don't know why I keep throwing that in there. Because some people are trusting princes and chariots. That was the terminology of the Old Testament. They're trusting the strength of their military. They're trusting their own might, their own resources. We have nothing. God is all there is. We worship him. And we worship him as we should, publicly and privately. It changes everything. He is awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you allow us to worship you. It is truly a privilege to worship you. As you appeared to Abraham, you may need to appear to some this morning. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. For there might be some here this morning who've never come to a place of faith to see who you are and that you love them. And that you want to do something in their lives that will transform them for eternity. But this problem of sin must be dealt with. Jesus came to deal with it. And so there might be one who needs to call upon the name of Jesus to be their sin redeemer today. So that they might come into a worshipful relationship with the Heavenly Father forever and ever. I pray, Lord, that if there's one who needs to do that, your Spirit will lead them to call upon Jesus even now. And for those, Lord, you've called us to yourself. You've called us to commune with you, to remember you, to celebrate you, to worship you. And so as we come to this sacred table, we thank you for the privilege of being invited. And we pray that we will honor your presence as we gather with you now. In Christ's name, amen.